the 10th chapter of Luke, a story which is famous, probably one of the most famous stories in all literature, the story of the Good Samaritan. Very precious account. You find it in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I would like to read it to you from the New King James Version. I'm reading from verse 25 of Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 men do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May God add his blessing to this reading of his precious word. Shall we look again to him? Our Father and our God, we thank you for allowing us to read once again these precious words from your book. And we commit ourselves to you as we consider together. I pray, blessed God, that you will keep me from saying anything that is unclear or unfaithful to that word. And for ourselves, our Father, as we listen, then you will give us open ears and obedient hearts to respond to what we hear. So we commend your word to yourself as we give it forth here and as it goes forth in every place around the world this day. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure I don't need to rehearse the details of this very, very famous, well-known story. of this man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who treated him very badly indeed, and left him to die on the road. And there came by three men. The first man was a priest, and he looked at the poor fellow and passed by on the other side. The second man was a Levite, and he did similarly. The third man was a Samaritan. And when he came and saw the man, Scripture says he had compassion. He had mercy. He had pity on him. He went and poured in oil and wine, put him on his own beast, and took him to an inn, and committed him to the care of a man the story describes and identifies as the innkeeper. And the Samaritan says to the innkeeper, "You take care of him. And when I come again, if you spend any more than these two denarii I am giving you to do this, I will repay you." Very simple, simple story. And most of us, I guess, were raised, as I was, on stories like this from the Bible. Everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan. As a matter of fact, the very phrase Samaritan has become synonymous with compassion and kindness and thoughtfulness for those that are in distress. And when I consider the story as a little boy growing up, I thought of myself as a Samaritan. I committed myself that if I ever had the opportunity, I would be like that Samaritan. You know, when we consider a parable in the Bible or anywhere else for that matter, in order to obtain the profit from the parable, it's very important that we identify with the right characters in the parable. And I identify myself with the Samaritan, and it gave me great encouragement to think of the possibility that someday I might grow up and be able to help somebody in need. And then I went to a meeting as a young man, and I heard a preacher preach on this parable. I suppose the parable, I realize it says a certain man and a certain Samaritan. Maybe it really happened. I don't know. It doesn't make really any difference. Certainly, the Lord used it in a parabolic sense. And this man preached and explained the parable in such a way that he encouraged me to identify not with the Samaritan, but with the poor man who fell among thieves. Now, I wonder when you heard this story, which one of the two men you identified yourself with. And this opened up a whole new world for me. And I was floating on air for a while because I just was so excited that I had derived, I had been enlightened, and I had now a far better understanding of this parable. And I used to go around and tell people, "Now, you know, we're not the Samaritan. We're the poor man that fell among thieves." And that was a great, great revelation for me. And you know that if you look at the parable in that way, you can see right away, if you have any background in Scripture, how this man who was setting out from Jerusalem, the place of blessing, the place where the temple was, to Jericho, the place of the curse. What a picture of man going headlong into judgment. And then he falls, as invariably a man will, in going in that direction. He falls in the hands of those who do him irreparable harm. And there he lies on the highway there, half dead. And the priest comes by. Now, he would certainly speak of religion. And the priest would know a great deal about what you want to do. He would know a great deal about the rituals that you might go through. And he came to that man, and he looked at him, and he saw how helpless a condition he was in. He shook his head, and he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, a man connected with the law, he too would be able to tell the man what he should do. But he realized there was nothing he could do. You know, as I heard this story as a young boy, I just couldn't quite understand how these two men could be so unfeeling, so lacking in compassion, that it would be possible for them to pass up a man dying on the highway. And then as I grew a little older and I thought a little bit more about the parable, I took a more charitable view toward these men. After all, there was not very much they could do. All they knew was what you could do. The priest knew what rituals one could go through, but this poor man, he was not capable of any ritual. The Levite, all he knew was to tell him how to live, what to do, this do and I shall live. And he was not in any condition to respond to that. So after all, maybe it wasn't that the priest and the Levite were so unfeeling, so lacking in compassion. Maybe it's because they realized that they had nothing. They had nothing in their background, nothing in their equipment, so to speak, that would help this poor man. But then the Good Samaritan came along. And what a picture he was and is, if you look at the parable in this way, of the Lord Jesus. You know, they said that he was a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans, these Jews whom he was telling the parable. And it's very significant that he selected a Samaritan to be the hero of the story. And so it's not at all out of keeping with Scripture to understand, to see in this man, in this Samaritan, a picture of the Lord Jesus. And what a humiliating and humbling thing it is to see. I'm not the hero of the story. I'm the one that was in need. I wonder this morning, somebody thinking about this story, I wonder if you realize that you are very much more like the man who fell among thieves than you are like the Samaritan. You have fallen into sin, and you are in a helpless and a hopeless condition, and the only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus. What a marvelous presentation of the gospel of Christ is this simple parable viewed in that way. And I think of the Good Samaritan taking that poor man, ministering to his wounds, putting him on his beast, conveying him to an inn, where he would be taken care of. Lovely, lovely picture of true compassion.
You know, some time ago, I read a story by Calvin Miller, quite a satirist, and he wrote this story called The Philippian Fragment. And he purported that to be a translation of a series of second century letters unearthed by the archaeologist Spade. And he poked fun at the way we are. In this story he told, the letters are supposed to have been written by Eusebius of Philippi to his dear friend Clement. In one of the letters, he tells about missing the service on the Lord's Day morning to pray for Publius the paralytic, who was dying. His prayers were answered in the restoration of the man, but the congregation sang 31 hymns before the benediction was finally pronounced, and the people left the church, most of them with a blessed hoarseness that they refer to as doxoma, a condition that results from singing too many hymns in a row. Eusebius reports he was severely reprimanded for letting his sheep come and go without fodder that morning. Then he writes, I had a dear mentor, Constantinius, who was shepherd of the congregation in Antioch. His church's meeting house was near a busy road. One day, 5 minutes before his well-packed service was to begin, a Roman chariot ran over a beggar and left him dying before the church. How grieved was the pastor that most of his members stepped over the bleeding man to carry their prayer scrolls into the sanctuary. Constantinius was a gentle pastor and full of the love of Christ. He scooped up the emaciated old man and carried him to his grieving widow. In the process of his ministry to this victim of Roman traffic, his hands and toga were fouled with blood. There was no time to go home and change, so he entered his pulpit, besmirched by the gore of his own compassion. Clement, in many in that congregation never forgave Constantinius his bloody toga. Ministry must ever be willing to face tradition. Somewhere a leper is dying. Tonight I shall act out a sermon. I can preach next week when human suffering is more remote. You know, I got to thinking a little bit about viewing this parable in still another way. Maybe I wasn't so wrong after all in relating to the Samaritan. And I thought of, I think now today, the day in which we live, such a cruel and heartless world in which we live. When we hear stories of people threatening to jump from an upper story of a window, and people down on the street crying and encouraging them to jump. Another story of people who turn the other way when one of their fellow passengers on a subway train is robbed and beaten and knifed. And we realize this is the kind of world in which we live. But there are people who need our compassion physically. But you know, the only way really we can help people in their most dire need is that we ourselves have been ministered to by Christ, the Good Samaritan. I could help somebody in some physical distress, perhaps. But when I see people dying in their sin and on their way to hell, how can I help them? I can only help them as I myself have realized that I was the pictured by the poor man who fell amongst thieves. And I have been ministered to by Christ, the Good Samaritan. And now I am part of the inn. You see, the inn becomes a picture of the assembly, the church of God. It's a beautiful thing to see how this Samaritan, if we think of it, of him as a picture of Christ, bringing the one to whom he has shown his love and compassion and committing that one to the care of the Lord's people. But he's committing them, you see, to the care of people who themselves were brought to the inn one day. And he says to the rest of us, take care of him. Take care of him. That's the charge that the Lord Jesus gives to those of us who are elders in an assembly. And indeed, that's the charge he gives to each one of us in the assembly. As he brings those he has saved by his matchless grace into our midst, and he says, take care of him. Take care of him. It's going to cost you a great deal. I've given you certain gifts. I've given you certain abilities to take care of these people that I entrust to your care. And you may have to expend even more. But I'm coming again. And when I come again, I'll repay you. You will be amply repaid when I come again. Here he is in the glory. And he's brought poor, bleeding, broken, dying sinners on the highway of this world to the church of God. And he says to you and me, who know and love the Lord Jesus, take care of him. Take care of him. We need to be looking after those the Lord brings to us to take care of. Isn't that a wonderful thing to realize, to see the church in that way as an inn, as a place where poor and broken people are dealt with. It's not a place where religious people congregate. It's a place where people that have recognized their utter bankrupt state before God have been brought. And they've been brought to the foot of the cross, and they've realized that that Good Samaritan who came and poured in oil and wine was the one who died on Calvary's cross that he might do that. I wonder this morning if there's anybody in our company who identified with the poor man on the road to Jericho. And you said to yourself as I was speaking, that's me. That's exactly where I am. I need to be saved. I need to trust the Lord Jesus. And in the story, the Good Samaritan came to right where the poor man was. And the Lord Jesus this morning will come right to where you are. And he will minister to your need, and he will point to the marks in his hands and feet where he suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross for your sins. And you can be saved this morning simply by committing yourself to him, saying, yes, that's where I am. I need to be saved. And then for those of us who can look back on a time many years ago, or perhaps a few years ago, however long it was, when we were ministered to by the Lord Jesus, then he says to us, take care of those I bring to you. Take care of them. Take care of them. And the assembly, you see, becomes a place where the Lord's people are taken care of. It reminded me of a scripture in 1 Thessalonians. We might turn to that. A few verses in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We'll read verses 11 to 14. Therefore, comfort or encourage each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. The inn, you see, now, the assembly, if we can accept the inn as a picture of the assembly of the church, is first of all a place of encouragement. Verse 11, therefore, comfort or encourage and edify one another. And then it's a place of strengthening or growth. Edify, also in that verse. Build up one another. And then it's a place of order. Know those who labor among you. Recognize those who labor among you. See, the assembly is not a place where you just do what you like. You recognize the authority of those who are your elders and those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And there's a place of healing. Support the weak. Isn't that lovely to think of the assembly as an inn in the context of the story of the Good Samaritan? May the Spirit of God encourage us this morning. May he use this simple tale to show any of us who may not be without Christ of the perilous condition and hopeless and helpless condition we have got ourselves into because of our folly. And for those of us who have realized this, have been saved by the grace of God, to see ourselves carrying out the pattern of the Good Samaritan. Because the Lord said to that lawyer who questioned him, you know, go and do likewise. I'm sure he didn't see in the Samaritan a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus intended him to see a picture of the Samaritan himself and an expression of his responsibility. He goes back to the question, the impious question, really, that the lawyer raised in the first place. He asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He knew very well what the Lord said. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and your neighbor and yourself. And if one could perfectly fulfill that, one could save himself. But the lawyer seemed to be quite insensitive to what it meant to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he went immediately to the latter part your neighbor is yourself. And who is my neighbor? And to answer that question, the Lord told him this lovely parable. Who is my neighbor? What a lovely thing to realize that to you and me this morning, he says, your neighbor is not just the person who lives next door to you or across the street or down the street or on the other side of town or on the other side of the world, for that matter. Your neighbor is anybody who is in need, and your responsibility as a believer, as a representative of me, the Good Samaritan, to minister to such in their need. May the Spirit of God encourage us by this lovely tale this morning. Our Father and our God, we turn to you this morning to thank you for allowing us to look into this story once again. No doubt every one of us has heard the story over and over and over again. May it come to us today with fresh meaning and fresh impact. We commit every lady and every gentleman, every young person, every boy and girl in this room this afternoon, this morning, to you, and pray that you will reach our consciences by your precious word. Thank you. We commit ourselves to you now for the rest of the day in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.